Good morning. We are going to be sharing communion in a few minutes. So if you didn't get the elements, there's some back in the server window there over by the door, and give you a chance to do that. As we work up to that and share in that together, I want to talk about where the division began, the broken relationship, the break in fellowship, those times of walking in the garden and talking together. When they ended, when it got to the point where they no longer looked forward to seeing each other. In fact, were trying to stay out of each other's sight. They no longer felt their hearts warmed when they heard the other's voice or got to be in the other's company. The Bible says that this is where it began. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, then they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." That's where the division began. It was at that moment that the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, stopped enjoying their relationship with the Lord. They stopped looking forward to those quiet times in the garden. They stopped longing for the sound of each other's voice. The relationship had broke. And when a relationship breaks, somebody has to be willing to initiate healing, to take the first step, to look for an opportunity to maybe open up the potential to once again walk side by side, enjoy each other's company, long for the sound of each other's voice. According to the Apostle Paul, this is when the first step was taken. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, often that phrase has been misunderstood. It's not saying that Jesus knew he wasn't equal to God and never ever thought he was. That's not what's being said. What it's saying is Jesus, knowing he was equal to God, did not fear risking a loss of position or power. In fact, Paul will tell us later on in the same passage, he laid aside those attributes for our sake. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When we share the bread and we drink the cup, we're remembering and celebrating that God took the first step. He moved towards us. He moved towards humanity, even though we're the ones who had damaged the relationship. He didn't share fault with us. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet he decided to take on himself everything necessary to bring us back to him, restore the relationship, allow us to be in fellowship with him again. He was innocent. We were guilty. But he took on himself the payment for our guilt. So when we share for this time, this breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, we do it as a reminder to us that God moved toward us, that he made an offer to us, that he made it possible for us to be in relationship with him, and a relationship that isn't just here and now, but a relationship that goes on forever. We're part of his family. And so we take the bread. And we remember that it, as he told his disciples, was to remind them of his body which would be broken for him. The physical suffering he was going to go through on their behalf, on our behalf, that he willingly went through because he knew what it would accomplish in our lives, the potential it would give us to have a relationship with his Father. And so they ate it together. Let's do the same. And then when he took the cup after supper, he said that this was to remind them of his blood, which would be shed on their behalf. It was to remind them of the fact that the consequences of sin, all the way from the Old Testament when the sacrifices were made, it was made very clear that sin requires death. Our sin required death. Someone was going to have to die for my sins. Either I was going to have to die or someone was going to have to take my place, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so we drink the cup in remembrance of him and his love for us. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for knowing that we needed to remember this on a regular basis. It's even something that is so powerful, so significant, so not just life-changing, but eternity-changing. It can lose its power for us. We can forget how big of a deal this is. And so you knew that we needed to do on a regular basis a sharing of this time, a breaking of the bread, a drinking of the cup. And so we're so appreciative of that. We're appreciative of the reminder. Thank you for loving us so much. And now, Lord, as we walk through this next section of Scripture, just give us minds that hear, minds that see, hear, understand, ears that hear, just the ability to comprehend, and then, Lord, to know how to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to get into a challenging section today. It was challenging to me, even as I prepared for this. We're in Romans chapter 12. If you want to get back there, we've been working through a section, and remember, this follows on the heels as we've walked through the book of Romans together, on the heels of where Paul has spent quite a bit of portion of this letter, which is what it originally was, helping us understand God, understand the way he's touched our lives, understand who he is. And now he's taking this information, he's saying, because we know this now about God, here's how we apply it to our lives. Here's how these truths about God step into our lives where the rubber meets the road. And so we're walking through a section now, and that's why I've titled this section, How to Live, because he's basically saying, here's how we live now, knowing what we know about God, what we've learned about God through Paul's words in the beginning of this letter. In the section we're in now, he's been talking about relationships, and he will continue in relationships, but specifically, right now, we've been talking about our relationships with each other in the church, with fellow Christians, individuals who have accepted God's offer of good news of salvation, his offer of forgiveness. So we just celebrated communion, remembering that, offering to completely forgive us as a gift because he made the payment on the cross. And those who accepted that, he says, we're family. We're adopted into his family. And so this section, we're going to end this section today, he's talking specifically about our relationships with each other. And how we should be godly in those relationships with each other. But as he draws to a close, and as we move and finish up this section about our relationships with each other, he moves into kind of a sensitive area for all of us. Because we've all had it happen where a relationship, even with a brother or sister in Christ, goes bad, goes south. May not even be able to point to exactly why. And sometimes it catches us by surprise. Once close friends, just, one day they seem to be really close, everything, they call every day, they're in contact, they love each other, and then something just overnight seems to change. I've had conversations with people that have said to me, I don't know what happened. I really don't know, but something changed between us. Something was said, something was done, something was neglected. Maybe it was just a look on the other person's face that was misread, but now something is wrong in the relationship. There's a break. There's a struggle. And maybe you're in a relationship like that, and you asked, what happened? And you got the answer. You know that answer? Nothing. Well, you know it's not nothing. But that doesn't resolve anything. And now you can either go on and say, well, I know it's something, which means you're calling them a liar because they just said it's nothing, or you ignore it. And most of the time we tend to say, well, I'm just going to have to ignore it. But things are wrong. Things are sour. Things have gone south. And sometimes that catches us by surprise. Sometimes it's not a surprise at all. In fact, we can point to the conversation. We can point to the sentence in the conversation that suddenly hurt our feelings, where something was said that should not have been said. It was callous. It was irresponsible. It was unloving, to say the least. And so we know exactly when the relationship, the fabric of the relationship tore apart. And we live with that every day. In fact, if we're to be honest, we replay that conversation on a regular basis. And even as we replay it, and it may have been months ago or years ago, but even as we replay the conversation in our minds, the blood rushes to our head again. We still feel that same inner tension coming because it hurts us all over again. And so we're in that place and we're wondering, okay, God, what do I do about this? What do I do about this broken relationship? Do I do anything? Maybe I just give up. Well, that's where Paul's going, I think, in this morning and today's passage as we continue on. And so we're in Romans chapter 12, and I want us to go to verse 12. And this is one of those verses that I think often, in fact, it's this morning, before the service started, one of the ladies came up to me in the Goes the Earth service, and she said, now this verse you're preaching on today has been my life verse. So I'm going to be interested to see what you say about this. And we talked afterwards as well. And because it's one of those verses that we kind of grab onto and we snatch it out of the context. We say, this is a really a good life verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And so we say, man, I'm going to grab onto that. That's a good life verse. And that's fine. But understand the context here that we're walking through is that Paul is talking about our relationships with each other as believers. So when he makes this statement, he's making it in that context. And I think he's making it in the context of a broken relationship because of some of the things he says here. The first thing, you know, we get in that kind of situation and maybe we just come to the conclusion, it's over. I'm just not going to worry about it anymore. I'm done with them. What are we supposed to do? Well, Paul first says is, the first thing he says is, no, don't be done with them. In fact, he says, be joyful in hope. Like I say, I've heard people in broken relationships say exactly those words. I'm done with them. I've had it. I just don't care anymore. Not true, but that's what we say. I just don't care anymore. I'm just going to let it go. I think that God is saying through Paul here the exact opposite. He's saying, no, don't let it go. Don't let it go. But let me tell you what to do. Be joyful in hope. Now, I want to talk a little bit. First of all, that word joyful, I want to make sure we understand that, especially in this context. If he is talking about the context of broken relationships that need restored, which certainly are anything but joyful, at least, or happy, that's for sure. What is Paul saying? Well, he uses the same word in another context, in fact, a couple other places, but especially in one of the letters he wrote. In fact, if you're in Christoph's class this morning, talked a lot about Paul and his journey to Rome, And when he arrived in Rome finally, the first time, he arrived and was put under house arrest. And he wrote a series of letters because he couldn't get to the people and the churches and the people he cared about. He wrote letters to them. One of those letters was a letter to the Christians in Colossae, the letter called Colossians in our Bible. So in that letter, he's writing to a church and they're going through a really hard time. They started off really good and excited about God and the way he was working in their lives and working in their relationships. But false teachers have moved into their midst and really confused them and got them off track. And now they're starting to wonder, well, wait a minute, you know, is what Paul said was true? Because these guys are saying different, and especially around the gospel of God, that this is a free gift, but they've come and said, well, no, it's not exactly free. You need to do certain things, and you guys haven't done them, so you're not really that kosher with God yet. And so they're getting really confused and a lot of anxiety and a lot of hurt. And Paul, this is upsetting to Paul, because he loves those people and he has an investment in them and he wants them to understand the grace of God and understand how much God loves them. And so it's upsetting to them, him, but he's in under house arrest. He can't go to them. He would like to go to them. If you've ever had a situation where someone that you loved was going through a really difficult time, but you're not there with them, but you want to be. I mean, everything in you says, I need to be there. I need to be able to hold them. I need to be able to cry with them. That's you'll get a sense of what Paul is, the anxiety that he's feeling about this. Years ago, my grandfather on my mother's dad passed away, and he was the grandfather that I was by far the closest to. I was often told I resembled him in a lot of ways, personality-wise, and just was really close to him. And he went to be with the Lord, and my mom, Grandpa was down in Florida, and my parents were all the way up in, almost into Canada, and my mom was going to fly down to go to the funeral. Dad could not, I can't remember why, but he wasn't going to be able to go be with her, and we were down in Maryland at the time, and I told Mary Lou, I said, I can't let mom go through that on her own. I need to be with her, and Mary Lou agreed, and so I got in the car and drove 14 hours down there to get to be with her. Just, you know, made it the day of the funeral. In fact, when I got there, we hugged on each other. We went over to the funeral home so I could see my granddad before the funeral. And then I stayed the day after and drove 14 hours back. But I just needed to be there. Well, that's, you get a sense, I think, of what probably Paul is feeling. I need to be with these people. He is anxious. In fact, he, in his letter to them, he writes, he says that he, I rejoice in what was suffered, in what was suffered for you. Now, first of all, he's saying, "What I'm suffering, I'm anxious for you right now. I'm in anxiety about what you're going through. I want to be there with you, but I cannot." In fact, that word "suffered" there is not so much about physical suffering as it is about anguish, about heartache. A sense of affliction that I can't be there when you need me. So he's suffering because he knows what's going on in this church and the people he loves, they're hurting. But he says, I'm still rejoicing. And those two don't go together. His emotions are wrapped up in suffering, anguish, frustration, all those things. But inside, still there is a sense of joy. And that doesn't make sense always to us, but there's this sense of joy that even though he can't be there, he knows his God can. And that's the same word he uses then back when we get into verse 12, when he says, I rejoice. I rejoice, or rejoice, be joyful in hope. That's that same word. He's not saying, so-and-so and me, we can't stand to be together anymore. Can't stand the sight of each other, but let's have a party and celebrate. We don't feel that way about a relationship that falls apart. None of us do. That's heartache. Nobody enjoys, those kind of situations when someone we once had conversation with, we felt close with, we cared about each other, we shared each other's lives, and now it's broken. But Paul's saying in the middle of that, he says, I want you still to have joy. Even though you don't have a broken relationship, he says, here's where I want you to be. I want you to be joyful in hope. What's he saying? He said, I don't want you to write them off. Don't want you to say, you know, good riddance. I'm done with you. Paul says, I want you to hold on to hope. See, hope's all wrapped up in the future. He said, I want you to find this joy in the fact that in your hearts you know God can restore this. You still have hope. You have not let go about the possibility that maybe someday this relationship will be restored. Instead of writing them off, giving up on the relationship, be resolved that, Lord, I still hope someday we can restore this. We can be reconciled. I won't take that off the table. I have not lost hope because I know you can do that. I know you can do that. Now, what stops us from having that hope? Well, Lord, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did. I'm not sure I want to be restored, you know. Sure, we were friends once, but we're not friends now, and I'm not sure I miss the relationship. God's saying, don't have that heart, especially in his family. Remember, he's talking about his family. He says, no, hold out hope that the relationship can be restored. Why do I say this is a broken relationship, a hurting relationship? Well, because of what he says next. He says, be patient in affliction. Now, he says, be patient, but not just patient. He jumps right past that. In fact, when he does this, he's jumping past the arguments that we were going to make of why I understand, Lord, you want me to pay you, be patient. And I get that, but you just don't understand what they did. If you knew what they did and how it hurt me, you wouldn't be asking me to be patient. Plus, I've been patient. I've been waiting 2 weeks, and they still haven't come to apologize. And so I've been patient. He jumps right past that argument. He jumps right past it wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything to them. This is on them, Lord. He jumps past that as well. He jumps right past, I'd like to, but they just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Every time I think, well, maybe we're getting somewhere, they do it again. And so, Lord, I just understand. No, he jumps past all that because he doesn't just say be patient. He says be patient in affliction. He says be patient even though their stool's still doing it wrong, even though it was their fault. Be patient. Be patient. Even if they're continuing to do wrong, continuing to aggravate the situation, continuing to ignore your attempts to make things right, they're continuing to afflict you. God says, be patient. Don't lose hope. Keep hoping for better. And be patient, even in the midst of the affliction, even in the midst of this still not good. How long should I be patient, God? Oh, I don't know. How about maybe as long as he's been patient with us? Maybe a place to start? How long has he been patient with humility, or with humanity? He continues to offer reconciliation. Don't write them off just because you don't know when God will finally break through. That's what he's saying here. Be hopeful. Be ready for an opening for God to step in there and do something to make that baby step towards reconciliation. Hope for that. And I don't know, this is a whole nother message someday. I have a different posture on this whole discussion of forgiveness than some do, and maybe someday I'll talk through that with you. And, you know, I can remember when I was a kid, and you know, my brother and I, which I've shared about my brother recently, my brother and I would get in a fight, and we get in this fight, and man, you know, mom would break us up, and she'd break us up, and she'd hold us there and say, all right, now you tell each other you love each other, and hug each other. And it's like, forget it. You know, that's the last thing. Sometimes we're not ready for that discussion yet. That's not what he's saying here. You may not be ready. Maybe the hurt is still so raw. That's not saying anything, but don't give up hope. Don't throw them aside. Don't be done with it. Stay hopeful. Be patient even in affliction. Even when they continue to do wrong towards you, stay patient, like God's patient towards us. And then he says, and faithful in prayer. Pray. But I can't talk to them. I know you can't. They won't listen to you right now. But you can pray. But you don't know how ugly they're being, God. Yeah, I know that, but pray. You don't know what they did. Yeah, God says, I know what they did. But pray. Pray for them. Pray about your relationship. Pray for wisdom. If you have an opportunity, pray for an opportunity. Maybe even an opportunity, and I think maybe an opportunity to touch their life, because often that's the way God works, and that's where he goes next. Share with God's people who are in need. Pray for an opportunity to move in and touch their lives. In fact, it's interesting, again, this is one of those verses I think that often most commentaries, a lot of times gets taken out of context or misunderstood, because that word, when it says share with God's people in need, we tend, our minds kind of go to money, okay? I see someone who has a financial need and I'll share some money with them. I'll help them out. And so that's what we think this is saying, and it's not. It's so much bigger. That word share is the word koinonia. It's the word we translate in our Bibles, fellowship. Of sharing something in common. And so what he's saying is, as you are hoping, as you're patient, in spite of still some rough stuff going on, and you are praying for them, and maybe part of your prayer is, Lord, open up an opportunity, and the opportunity may come in the form of you stepping into a struggle that they're having with them. It's talking, that word means joining someone in something. And so we patiently pray and hope for an opportunity to find reconciliation. And often, more often than not, and this is the way I've seen it happen so often, is God provides that opportunity with something that happens in their life. A need, a tragedy, a loss, an illness. And there's your open door. And it may be as small as you just write a card and you send it. This is a person you haven't talked for. This is one of those people that, you know, you're in the grocery store and you see them down the aisle and thinking, okay, maybe that's my opportunity, but they see you too, and so they change aisles. That's what we're talking. This is, we pray for those opportunities. And we send a little card that says, I just want you to know I care and I'm praying for you. That's what we're dealing with here. Maybe baby step at first. But as I'm talking through this passage, perhaps a name or names have come to mind. And it may be individuals who you wrote off a long time ago because they hurt you and they hurt you deep. And they've never, ever sought restoration. And so you said, okay, that's fine. That's the end of it. And God's saying, no, don't give up hope. Be patient in affliction, pray, and watch for an opportunity. That's his message to us. Even when the relationships go wrong, and that happens even in the body of Christ. But we don't give up on each other. That's, remember, back to verse 9. We do what's right towards each other because it's right. And because it honors God, if for no other reason, not that they deserve it, they maybe don't, but we do it because it's right and because we know it honors God. And then he says, finally, practice hospitality. What's that about? Well, that's next week, because we're transitioning now. Hospitality means, anyone know what hospitality means? A love of strangers. Next week, as we continue on, God willing, we're going to move into, okay, you stepped on my toes enough in loving my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll work on that, but you want me to love the world too? He does, and we're going to talk about that together as we continue on. Father, thanks for your word, for knowing our hearts and knowing what we need to hear. And Lord, some of these things are tough. It's hard when fellow Christians, brother, family, and family members of God's family, church. When we're at odds, hurtful words have been said. Maybe it wasn't even words. Maybe it was just maybe it was a misunderstood reaction. But the relationship's broken. And Lord, as we walk through this passage today, you probably brought some names to mind. And your challenge, the challenge of the scripture wasn't, I got to go now and talk and seek them out and talk to them. We got to figure this out. No, your challenge was, no, that's not where we start. Well, first of all, have hope. Don't write them off. Don't say I'm done with it. Don't be done with it, because that's dishonoring to my God. And so, Lord, I hope for the opportunity someday that you might restore this relationship, this bond, this friendship. And Lord, then, and even if there's ongoing affliction, I'm going to be patient, and then I'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you know how important it is that we stay strong in our relationships in this family. Help us to guard them carefully. You've made that clear. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not only for our own sake, but for the sake of a watching world who is looking at us to decide whether or not you're worth knowing, God. And we would never want to do anything that harms your image. And so with these things in mind, we ask for you to help us. Give us strength, give us patience, give us love for each other. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's stand and close with Amazing Grace.